I tried using AI today in my introduction of myself, and you know how AI works. You put something in to it, and then it makes it sound better, or it helps you to say it better, or whatever. So I put in what I always taught my girls to call me to introduce myself, and that was this. Hi, I'm Robert Bennett. I'm handsome, yet rugged, and intelligent. And so waiting for AI to come back with a response, I read down at the bottom, it says, AI has crashed. So we're going on with what we have. I have had a lot of changes in my life of late, as you all know, and one of them is in my thinking. So my thinking for tonight is how the Lord has made my heart a little bit different about Scripture and a lot of other things, and that's going to be my format tonight. So rather than have at the end something that's going to be for you to take home, I've inserted things in at the end of each section of Scripture that I call it God's heart. I'm always looking for God's heart. I want to see what God's heart is about a section of Scripture, and those that are with me on the reflections that I send out know what I mean by that. And so that's what I'm going to attempt to do tonight with you. And as we step to Hebrews chapter 13, and we're going to look at the first 8 verses of it. The last part of the book of Hebrews as he's concluding this. And as I read through this, it almost looks to me like those first chapters of Proverbs, where it's just a statement, and a something that he's given us in the writer of Proverbs to young men. He gives them all these warnings, and I think I see that same format in this, where he just makes a statement about something. Now, let's get this into proper perspective. Hebrews was written to those that were converted Christians that had grown up as Jews, out of the Jewish religion. That's why it's written to Hebrews. They were Hebrew. And so they have a little different understanding of Scripture. They have a little different understanding of who God is. They're not been brought up as some of our Christians were with Jesus Christ as the foremost and understanding all of his heart. And so the writer of Hebrew, and I don't know who it is, and I'm not even interested in trying to find out, because it's God's word, and who he had write it is who he had write it. A lot of people say it was Paul, and that's fine. I just know that God brought it through somebody's heart, through somebody's mind, through somebody's lips, through somebody's words, and put it on paper for you and I. And that's where we're going to proceed with that tonight. So we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 13 and pick some verses out. And step through those first 8 verses. So we want to remember, as we read through this, that very context, though. The context we often talk about, go a chapter ahead and a chapter behind and find it in Scripture, but that doesn't do that, because it's the format that it's written in doesn't allow that. But what it does allow is in the context of what the writer meant to say to the people he wrote to. One of the basic premises of Bible study. What did the writer mean to those he wrote it to? And that's what we're going to try and look at tonight as we look at Jewish people, converts, reading this section of Scripture. Before we do, let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you tonight, I pray that you would just help us to be able to understand your word from their perspective, and what he is saying and what you are saying to them. Not only the writer, but what you have given to write to these precious people, your people, the people that you have loved and you have brought together. Now you bring them into the realm of Jesus Christ. What a great thing it is for them. I ask that you would just give me clarity of speech, be able to stay to the task, be able to present your word appropriately, and I thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Begins this in verse 1 with brotherly love. And he's bringing this in, and I think that's appropriate right here, because as he's touched through this, because one of the things that is now evident in their lives is that Gentiles have come in. And Gentiles are not who we are, and Gentiles ought not be who we who we travel with and who we fellowship with. And I remember, and you remember the woman at the well when Christ introduces himself to her, and his disciples come back and say, I'm paraphrasing, oh my word, he's talking to what? Gentile, even worse than that, a Samaritan Gentile. And she even says that to him, why are you talking to me? I'm a Samaritan. And for Christ, it doesn't matter. So we want to take this in that perspective that as the writer places this one, he says, continue though, let brotherly love continue. So they had had some evidences of that. They had that which they, what they did and brotherly love and love one another and those kinds of things. And they were to continue that. All he's saying is, and he's doing that from what he had written in some earlier portions of it, just, I want you to just continue with that, that you have already had, and now would you just bring Gentiles in this as we minister together in one accord. So it's just a great reminder, and it's a great reminder for us. By the way, all the beginning of these are in are imperatives. They're all commands. It isn't just, oh, by the way, let it. It's a command to let it. It's a command for brotherly love. Let it continue. Continue is the command. And so they're commanded to continue in brotherly love and then, of course, bring the Gentiles into it. By the way, it works both ways, doesn't it? Ever find somebody you say, oh, my word, what is that person doing in our church? I'm not saying we do that. But what we ought to do is be both sides of it. So the Gentiles ought to be recipients of the Jewish people and the Jewish of Gentiles, and we are all of one accord. That's what I think he's trying to present here to them. And this one little snippet. Now we go to the next snippet, the brotherly love. And God's heart here is this, and I wrote this down. I gave my son for them. You love them the same as I did then. And shouldn't we be that way? Christ gave his life for his son, for you and I, and for those that come into our midst, and we ought to love them just as he loved them. And just as he gave his son for them. He was willing to give his son so that they might be equal to you and I. I haven't seen that here. It's just part of what the Lord gave me to think through on this. So then he goes into the next section, and it's hospitality. Be not forgetful. And that's the command, to entertain or to be hospitable or being kind to strangers. For therefore some have entertained angels unawares. I think that's very interesting that he brings that to them. They had a knowledge of angels. They had heard of angels in their time going to people, and then angels went to others and presented themselves to them. And he's here with this saying, don't forget that. Remember that he gives them this command also in Deuteronomy, love ye therefore the stranger, for ye worship in the land. So they knew of angels. Angels had appeared, angels had talked, and it was in their writings where angels had come, or angels of the Lord, or the angel of the Lord. They had understanding of that. So they maybe knew more about angels than you and I, Mark, might be. I don't know that I've ever entertained an angel. I don't know that I've ever seen an angel, but Abraham did, and the three that came and ministered to him, and Lot, and brought them out of the city and set them aside. So they knew those accounts and those stories as they stepped through this. And then I just had a thought as I was writing this the other day, and kind of coming to a conclusion of it this evening. The word here for angels, by the way, is messengers, and it could include a lot of people, including prophets, including those that they might have known who were presenting to them the word of God and their priests, if you will. But nonetheless, they were to be hospitable to anybody. Just a couple of days ago, I went to Dairy Queen on an emergency run. I was getting low on ice cream. And I had two friends with me. my next-door neighbor and her niece, so you can blame part of this on them. Actually, one of them thought about the ice cream and I drove, so you can't blame it all on me. But as I was standing in line at Dairy Queen, this is a hard term to use, this elderly gentleman, I don't know how old elderly is anymore, but it's certainly really old compared to me, but he was standing next to her, and he was kind of disheveled looking. He wasn't dressed well. He had a kind of a stubble beard, and he wasn't able to speak well. He didn't communicate well, and he had a military hat on that he'd been in the military of some sort. And it's kind of a short guy. He was just standing there, and I was in line, and he just kept kind of edging forward. And as I saw him standing there, he had this little wadded up $20 bill, just like it had been wadded and put in his pocket. And I said, "So what are you doing here?" He said, "Well, I'm getting my wife and I a little sandwich. She's in the car waiting, and we're going to share it." And meanwhile, he's got this little $20 bill that he's trying to unfold. And you know what? The Lord just spoke to my heart. The Lord just said, "Bob, fix this." Now, he didn't use words or anything. I just was challenged by him to say, I'm gonna take care of this for the guy. So I just went ahead of him, and I said, "I want to pay this for him." And the girl didn't know what to do, and he didn't know what to do. He said, "No, I got money." You know what? And it just touched my heart. You see, he wasn't a beggar coming up to me and saying, "I need $20, and I haven't got anything to eat, and I got to go see my grandmother. She's dying in East Klipnacki, and I don't have gas for my car." I'm tired of those. See them all the time. There's a guy that was just standing in line. Obviously, he had been in the military. Obviously, he had some needs, and I just felt like I ought to help him. So I bought his meal. And normally, if I do that, I'll say to him, "This is a pass it on meal. Now you have to do this for somebody else." But I didn't do that then. So was he an angel? Probably not. He didn't dress like an angel. He didn't talk like an angel. He didn't act like an angel. But again, I don't know what an angel looks like. Was he a beggar? No. No, he had this wadded up $20 bill. And so sometimes that we don't know, and they didn't know, and he's leaving this with them. You don't know when you've entertained God's people. I don't know if he's a Christian or not. I know he was military. And so sometimes God brings those situations in our life where we are allowed to, without even knowing, that we had ministered to one of God's servants. And I see it over and over and over again. I see it with you folks regarding me. That you come alongside of me often and just help. I told the story many times of Jimmy, our builder, who when he was in Bible college had a freshman, and he's struggling to go through Bible college, and as I was leaving there after he'd been with us all week while we were there making a presentation, he gave me this little $20 bill and put it in my hand. You know, and for years that $20 bill was pinned up under our visor of our car, and we were not allowed to spend it. Why? Because it came from Jimmy. So who knows who we entertain? But he's saying to them then, you don't know you do it, but don't be forgetful to have that attitude that you want of hospitality and of kindness towards strangers. And you don't know who the stranger is. And so I say, this is God's heart. Here's God's heart. "I gave to the widow woman an abundance of oil because she entertained one of my chosen." Now, she did it knowledgeably, but at the same time, God cared for it. So we need to look at our own hospitality. And that doesn't have to be to invite somebody in or any other thing. It's just how do we greet them? I haven't called anybody in here ugly in a long time. And I probably won't, because I'm not thinking that's a good idea anymore. It was fun when I was on campus, But the Lord is changing my heart in that arena. If I do slip and call Morgan ugly, it's just because it is what it is. Not everything goes away easy. There's some habits that are hard to break, Morgan, and I apologize to you in advance 22 times, just in case. And then he's trying to remind them of mistreatment, is the term I used here. Remember, and again, another imperative, them that are in bonds, as bound with them, which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. He's saying to them, there are those that have suffered before you. There are those that have suffered all kinds of things. This book of Hebrews was written about the same time that Nero had burned Rome and was blaming it on the Christians. So maybe that's part of what the thinking is. Be sure those brothers that you have seen that have been persecuted, and remember they're Jews now, they would have thought about how Paul might have thought early in his ministry of persecuting the saints rather and because they weren't Jew and they weren't preaching his Judaism. So he says, remember them in bonds. Have sympathy, have empathy for them. The idea of here is to make sure they're ill-treated or mistreated or afflicted is the word that is used here. They've been under affliction. And you also now are a part of that body, so as you see that, you'd minister to them. One thing I will say about Berea Baptist Church is Berea people care for Berea people, even people outside. I see it over and over and over again. How many of you have been helped by the Berea movers besides me? And they're not even volunteers, they're appointees, by the way. Pastor says, we're getting the Berea builders, and every time it's somebody new, but we want to care for one another, and I think this is a statement here that has the idea of those that are suffering for Christ. Nathan is helping to write scripture. It's going to go to people who don't have it in their own language, who many of them are being murdered for the gospel, for preaching and preaching Christ. And so for you and I, and we don't hear enough of that. One thing I miss of Dave Kadar, he used to listen to that, and he would come to me and say, did you hear about what happened? And he'd give the name of a country and how Christians are being persecuted and murdered and buried alive. And so he's saying to them, I want you to remember those that have gone on before you. I think we need to do the same thing. God sends adversity into our lives. God's heart is, when I send the adverse ones to you, care for their wounds as my servants would. You see, we need to be calm, and I think that's what they're trying to teach them more. He's trying to teach them more than anything here is servanthood, caring for one another, not arrogancy, not by intellect, but your heart now is changed by the Spirit of God, and it ought to reflect the Spirit of God, just as mine did when I came to know Jesus Christ. My whole life changed. It was turned upside down, if you will. And God's people came alongside me, and you come alongside one another. I sent them into adversity, and I want you to care for their wounds. Then he goes into verse 4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. As I was thinking through this, I know what all of it says. I know about honoring the bed. I know about all the words that we use for that, and defile one another and defile other people and bring havoc to other people. And the bed being undefiled is a promise. And, you know, when I think about it way back in their heritage, how many of the kings had how many wives? When I was in masonry, they had a little thing on my Masonic ring, and it said this, and I asked my dad, how do I remember this? And he says, remember it this way. King David, KD, had 10 wives HT. Some say SS 20 T. That's how you remember this little saying. King Solomon had 10 wives, some say 20. David had multiple wives. They had multiple wives all through there, and that's part of maybe their heritage. And I don't know, but at this time in their Hebrew thinking, if they were thinking still of that or not, but it was part of their heritage. And so, and they're to flee from that, that type of thinking, and honor one another as husband and wife, and as it goes on, it's honorable. And it's interesting here because while we judge often, it says at the very end of this verse, God will judge. God will judge. That to me is more severe than anything else we could, and I think we need to think through that this is one of the things, even though that for them that would have been a stoning for committing a debauchery such as that. They would have been stoned to death in public and left to die and dragged outside, if you will, of the town and left there for the animals to partake of. It was taken care of, but in this one it just says, that's not, I think what he's saying to them, that's not part of who we are now. I am going to be the judge. And guess what? I will judge honestly, and I will judge out of my heart. And I will do it accurately and appropriately. God is going to judge. Goes on, but in God's heart I see here, this is my judgment, God says. I will care for them when in that day when we come to meet him. That in that day, I was going to do a study on that one day, just how many times that in that day comes up in Scripture, and what does it really mean? Someday when I get old and decrepit, maybe I'll sit down, or older and more decrepit, I'll sit down and I'll do that. There's lots of things I got on my to-do list. One of the things I had on my bucket list was to come to Severance Hall. And I got the joy of going to Severance Hall. Now, the thing I've got on my bucket list is to build an Adirondack guide boat in my little garage. And I'm going to build it. And then the third thing I have on my bucket list is I want a hang glide. And you say, that's really dumb, I know. But nobody said I was bright. And so what he's saying to them, let's not forget that. We need to know who we are. And so he goes on with the next section in verses 5 and 6. And he says, your new walk with God is how I defined it. Let your conversation be without covetousness. And be content, that is, satisfied with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I can't tell you in the last few weeks how many times I've seen that and I've written that kind of a concept of God always being with us. I think about it in this light. Was God with Paul when Paul was, and he gives that list of 199 things, it's not that long, of I was and 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 I was. Buried, and I was shipwrecked, and I was all of those things, and beaten with stripes how many times. And yet, Paul gave him this testimony before God and before you and I. He stood up for it. And then he called out, let me go visit Caesar, the man that had punished him probably more than anybody, because he sided with the Jews. And so we have this, no need of covetousness. I will tell you this. If anyone in here were to have a red MG with the old 5-liter engine in it, I would covet. But anybody here have one, by the way, before I go too far? That would be a good thing, but But we ought to be satisfied with what God has given us and how he's used us. You know what? He uses us to do things that nobody else can do. Well, I send this little note out, and I get these responses back, and I'm looking at who's giving me the responses back, and I'm saying, oh, my word. Oh, my word. I send out this little shallow thing, and I get these responses back from people that are right on and empowered with what God has got to say, and bring it back to me and say, here's the way I see it, and I'm just thrilled when that happens. And I love it when I gain something new from somebody else. I don't covet anything from anybody. And not even some things. All right, but Paul had seen all these things. And then he goes on in the next section in verse 6. And he says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear that man what man shall do to me. The word for helper here is a word that's only used here once. It's the word that has the idea of somebody coming and simultaneously and tumultuously, as the word says, help me. They're coming loudly helping me. I would like to think if I was in a river and I was drowning, and somebody came along and they said, I'm here, I'm gonna help you. I got you covered, Bob. And they throw me a lifeline. It's that kind of a word where we can hear them. It's a different word, and it's only used here. It's really an interesting word. And so he says this to them, that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. That you can come with boldness and say, no matter what happens, the Lord is my helper. And again, with that same group of people, I'm telling you, I hear that over and over and over again. God is with me. God's got this thing. God is in control. And it draws me up short almost every time. But I appreciate it. God is in charge. God does have this thing under control. And he's going to care for us. We can come with boldness to say that. Boldness before the nurse. I see you. Where'd you go? Your father-in-law's in the hospital. Oh, there you are. Yeah. You can come boldly before that nurse, as your father-in-law did, and said to her, you need to know about Jesus Christ, and shared Jesus Christ with her, and she said, I accept, I believe. Right there in the hospital room, boldness to come before people and know that the Lord is our helper. After all, whose responsibility is it for her to get saved, yours or mine? No, it's the Lord's, and all we are to do is to present the gospel. It's easier than we think. So God's heart, it says this, fear not, I am with thee. Neither be dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. I will uphold thee in the right of my hand of my righteousness. You notice the I wills in there? We don't have to worry about things. God is beside us. Maybe he's not making a loud noise. Maybe we don't even know it sometimes, but he's always there. And then the next verse, verse 7, spiritual leaders is how I've titled this. And I think because they're coming to a new concept now, instead of the priests, instead of the rabbi, now they come to the preacher, whoever the preacher is in this case. And he says, remember, another imperative, Them which have rule over you. That word for rule is probably not really a good interpretation. It could be, but it has the idea of leadership over you, to lead you, to go before you, to go first, to lead the way. And that's who these leaders are. And so they are not leading, ruling over us necessarily. However, they do help us when we need help, and when we ought to be helped, and when we are pointed in the wrong direction. And it said that he defines them further and says, those that have spoken unto you the word of God. So it's very specific to pastors and those that are proclaimed the word of God up here from this pulpit. Like we had this morning from Pastor Jordan, and we get every Sunday from Pastor Spink. Then he goes on and he says, here, follow them. Now the word for follow is a word that is called, it is mimic. And so, you know how many times Pastor Spink has said things from me from this pulpit? I'm not going to say a word. I'm going to step over there to the side. You ever notice his knee? I mimicked Pastor Spink, and I feel good about it. I don't feel even yet, but I feel good about it. But we are to mimic the things that they give us from the Word of God, and we are to walk according to it. And we consider them. This is attentively or contemplate what they say. I love it when we come here in the morning and we have this little we call it the long prayer. It's the pastoral prayer, as both people say. And we try to focus on you and I, focusing on the Word of God and what is being said. And our music focuses all the way. Every one of those songs tonight that Pastor picked out for me to sing because he knew what I was going to preach on led right into this, what this section of Scripture was going to say. And so we are to imitate them, and we are to follow them, and we are to pay careful attention to what they say. It's an intentional thing. In fact, it's in the active voice that says to you, you pay attention. You have your heart prepared. I told you back a while ago, a friend of mine that used to come to church with me, and he and I were hunting partners, and we did a lot of dumb things together, and he said to me about one pastor, I don't get anything out of his messages. I said, Jack, you got to be kidding me. He said, no. And I said, Jack, here's what I want you to do for the next few weeks. When you come to church, I want you to, when you're driving, I want you to pray. You can drive and pray. Do you know that? Don't bow your head and fold your hands like you were, but just keep driving. And you can pray. I did that. I drove thousands of miles. Every week I drove anywhere from 800 to 1,000 miles for a lot of years. And I would pray a lot. And I would sing songs a lot, and nobody recorded them. And he came back about a month later. He said, boy, Bob, wasn't that a good message? And I said nothing to him because, you know what? It was his discovery. It wasn't anything I said that helped him to be able to understand that it was God just prompting his heart. Then here's the answer in verse 8, in my final verse. Jesus the same yesterday and today and forever. You see, to the Hebrew, things kept changing as leadership would change and dynamics of it would change and things would change and where they were would change. But he says here, Jesus the same yesterday. Jesus never changes. He will be with us not only never changes, but he will be with you and I forever. You see, they hadn't heard this kind of a thing. Because, in fact, they didn't even call God Father. Whereas we have the opportunity because of Christ that we call him Father and we call his son brother, and he's responsible for you and I and this church. And so he's a changeless Lord, even from salvation on into our death. Here's God's heart as I see it here in this last verse. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am today what I will be tomorrow. Walk with me. My path is without bumps. We talked about that in a couple of weeks ago, some of us. My path was without bumps. It's without curves. It's without straights. I will walk with you. I just wanted you to see what I'm beginning to try to find in Scripture. And that's the heart of God. What's the heart of God in what he's saying in Scripture? Not just the academics of it.